What a tremendous song. I'm glad that Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross for me and shed His blood for me. Aren't you?
Amen.
Amen. And I do appreciate the birthday gift. It was given to me a little early because the sale was yesterday, so that's why I didn't look so surprised. I appreciate the men giving it to me a little early, so I picked the four suits out yesterday. It was a good sale, and it'll be a couple of weeks before we get them in, but I appreciate our church, and you guys take way too good care of me, and I am spoilt, and I mean that, and I just appreciate y'all. I am spoiled. Spoiled by my wife, too, so appreciate, anyway. 39. Forty's coming. Anyway, it's also, I want to mention this morning our first time to be back, or not our first time, but we're back on live streaming video this morning. And so after the new building's been going on, it's been 6 months since we've been live video. And so we appreciate those who have given, and we also appreciate those who watch. And we have several, many who watch. And so we appreciate them watching this morning. I don't hardly ever recognize the group watching on TV. So if you're sick or if you're out, unable to be at services, you can go to our website. You can download and watch those live. You can even watch it on your iPhone and your Android or whatever else. We're just fancy-smancy around here. I don't know how. To me, it's all magic still. I don't understand how all that works. I just know magically appears. And so, but I appreciate our men who have worked very hard the last couple, two, 3 weeks of getting all that set up and back going again. And so appreciate them. It's good to have Brother Stewart with us this morning, the beginning of our Bible conference. We started in Sunday school, laying a foundation. And Brother Stewart now has been doing our Bible conference the last 12 years since we started the church. And every year, it's just always refreshing for him to come in and preach to us. And Brother Stewart is the associate pastor of Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford, teaches out at the Crown Southwest Seminary, and again, was my professor in 1992. I just like to always say that. So, yeah. First, I'll never forget, I know we got a new crowd this morning, a lot of people who have never heard the stories, but I'll never forget walking into Bible college the first time, and I had Brother Stewart freshman year for Bible survey. And I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up, and my dad actually surrendered to preach when I was 11 or 12, but always been, we never missed a service growing up, never missed a revival meeting. I mean, we were there every service. And then Dad, when I was about 15, took a pastorate, a Bible vocational. My dad's never pastored a church large enough to support him, but he's pastored churches, small churches. And so I grew up in that environment. I grew up around, you know, evangelists staying in our home, missionaries staying in our home, and grew up with the Bible, you know, right at the center focus. I thought I knew it all. I really did. I was one of them teenage boys, and I'm a preacher's kid. I know my Bible. I know it. I go to class. The very first time I step in his class, all that was destroyed. I found out I knew nothing, and I thank Brother Stewart for God using him in that way to show me how deep and how endless. This is a treasure. It just never ends. You just continue to find things in it. God continues to reveal things. It's just amazing how much or how little I did know. And even to this day, it's become even bigger now. The more I study it, it's not overwhelming in a sense, but it's endless. And the Bible is amazing. And Brother Stewart was really one of the first men who opened the Bible up to me in that kind of way. I appreciate you, Brother Stewart. Come on and preach to us.
Amen. Thank you. Genesis chapter 1. Give me a few minutes to find that. Genesis chapter 1. I love your sanctuary. I'll probably say that for several times. It's just fantastic. 12 years old, you're not doing too bad. I remember what it was to be 12. By the way, I didn't know we were the same age. I thought I was older than you. I've been 39 for a long time. You know, when you're somewhere for a while, you get in the habit of saying things. And I make jokes about Kansas all the time over there in Weatherford. I did it when I was pastoring in Arlington over there at Weatherford. I make jokes about Kansas. I learned real quick, Texas, they got proud citizens. Texans are proud. And I was either going to wilt and cry and go home or take it in good nature and have fun with them. So I've gone back and forth about Kansas and Texas for years. And and whatever. But anyway, I've told the people at Victory oftentimes, I talk about being 39 and holding. 39 and holding. That's just a great age, isn't it? Now I'm 49 and holding. But anyway, good to be here. Genesis chapter 1. We do have this in book form. The books were supposed to be in by noon yesterday, overnight delivery. They never showed up and did everything they could to make sure. Again, I'm not promoting this because at this time we're not making profit out of this. This is the ministry of the church. But everything I'm going to give and a whole lot more is in book form. I hope to have that Monday. I put some handouts over there on the table that we covered somewhat in chapter 1 that we'll talk about this morning. There is something I touched in Sunday school about how we've been here before. This cycle we're seeing in Western civilization, what we're seeing in America, this postmodernism. Actually, if you go through the Bible and you look at it, there's been at least 8 primary times that this has happened. Obviously, Noah's flood would have been the first time. We got away from what God laid down. It collapsed. They got into modernism. They got into postmodernism. It's just all over with, and God steps in. What this shows you is God stepped in, God stepped in, God stepped in. When Christ came, that was another time. Israel was at a rope's end. There was no hope for the world. The days were dark. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son, just like He'd sent Samuel, etc. So that's an encouragement. I'll touch on this a little bit, but faith is so misunderstood, what faith is. Sometimes Christians are portrayed in the world as being people that just believe what can't be true. Faith is believing what can't be true. Faith is believing what's not really true. Well, that's baloney. That's not the biblical definition of faith. And I've given you a thing here called 12 Fast Facts on Faith. They're in the book. They're in an introduction. And I will just tell you right now, the first point here says, faith is compatible with reason and does not contradict it. Faith is compatible with reason and does not contradict it. You need to get that chart, if nothing else, okay? And there's some things we're going to talk about. I'm going to give you, as we have time this morning, I'm going to give you at least 14 things, roadblocks. 14 roadblocks that a man has to go through. A man has to drive his car through, so to speak. 14 roadblocks to go to hell. 14 things that God is doing right now in our world to tell people, I'm here, I'm near, I care. And also, we talked a little bit in Sunday school about how God's given us all kinds of proof in the Bible and history, etc., that He's real, what the Bible says is true. We call that apologetics. Apologetics is not apologizing for believing the Bible or being a Christian. Apologetics is the idea of defending the faith. And there's a place for that. And the Bible sets us up for that, as we're going to learn this morning, especially with Genesis. But I'll touch on this a little bit, but Apologetics 101, and then the principles we're going to cover. We're going to cover 12 principles, say something about those in just a moment. And these 12 principles have sub-principles. That's what this conference is about, how this Bible is so up-to-date, this Bible is so relevant, that it applies to everyday life, and it can make a big difference. Okay, so those are back on the table, and you can get those, and hopefully we'll have the book tomorrow. And the price of the book is $5. That's basically what it costs us to get it printed and get it shipped here. And that's even me paying. I paid a couple $100 to get them here by yesterday noon. I didn't pay. The church paid. I'm like a politician, don't I? I paid. But anyway, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Since we're dealing with absolutes, we will not be relativistic with the time back here, okay? It really is 11:20, all right? I'm aware of that. And we'll have you out of here before 2 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. But anyway, that's noon for us, okay? Thank you for laughing at that. Some of you didn't walk out. I tell you how I beat the clock. I just talk faster. No, I try not to talk too fast. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at the very first principle. And we're going to be looking at Genesis 1 through 11, and I'll just touch on what the main events are in that portion of the Bible. God could have just dropped these principles out of the sky. He could have just dropped His attributes out on big banners. He could have had angels singing these truths. But God chose to shine down truth, to shower down truth, sometimes to shout down truth in everyday life. We can look back at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can really see that things haven't changed much. Basically, the platform has changed. The setting has changed. But it's the same basic truths over and over. People are still making the same mistakes they made in the Garden of Eden. Honestly. No kidding. And the Bible is so applicable to everyday life. In this conference, we're going to diffuse atheism. We're going to discount moral relativism. In other words, there's no absolute right and wrong. We're going to defend the sanctity of life. Humanity is losing value in our world today. They are cheapening mankind. And I'm going to show you how valuable man is. We're going to deflate the case for socialism. We're going to dignify marriage as no other union. We're going to distinguish parenting with something that you may have never seen before. You know it, but you may have never connected this before. As I thought about how we need to reinforce parenting, father and mother and children, and what I would call the original home, the traditional idea of what God had in mind, I thought, what is the most inspirational thing that I can come up with looking at the Scriptures? What's the most inspirational thing I could possibly come up with, I could see in the Scriptures, that would put a spark back in that? I'm going to share that with you during this week. We're going to decipher history knowing there's a devil. There's been satanic interference, and history makes no sense if you take out the concept of evil and take out the evil one. It doesn't make sense, and Satan's greatest work are done in governments, done in high places. We sometimes get this idea the devil's following us around. The devil's going to be one place at one time. Now, he's got a whole host of helpers, a whole host of devils the Bible talks about, and they're busy, and they're organized. But we're going to talk about what is this thing called evil and so forth, and what about history and what that does to history. We're going to deflate humanism. Man is not his own savior. We're going to derail evolutionism. We're going to discredit extreme environmentalism. We need to take care of God's earth. We don't need to pollute this place up. And by the way, if it gets too bad, God's going to step in. God's not done with this earth. If the rapture happened today, 7 years from now, he's coming back to rule for 1,000 years. Then he's going to make a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. I'll guarantee you for 1,007 years, the earth's going to be here and it's going to be habitable. Okay? There's balance here. Balance. Christians ought to be leading the way in some of these areas, but not from an atheistic, humanistic viewpoint. I have no problem with taking care of the environment, but not in the way some people are saying it, because they're coming from a different frame of reference. And this is extremely important. This is one of those areas where we should have been proactive on years ago. We're going to dissolve racism. There is no such thing as races. We came from Adam and Eve. He hath made of one blood all nations that dwell upon the face of the earth. This is one of the biggest lies from evolution that's ever been put upon us. We all came from one source. We all come from one line. The Bible is so clear. You're sitting next to your cousin this morning. It may be a 13, 14, 15 cousin, but we all came from Adam and Eve. If Adam is not the head of the entire human race, then we need more than one Savior. The Bible says sin came through Adam. And the Bible says by one man's disobedience, many became sinners. Even so, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. If we were not all in Adam, then we can't all be saved through Christ. He's the replacement Adam. Amen? The Bible is up to date. It's relevant. It's cutting edge. If the world would get back to the Bible, just the 11 chapters of Genesis, we could solve our problems. If I could get on national television, average IQ, take the biblical, maybe less than average IQ, take the biblical message that I'm going to share with you the next few days and present it to the world, and they listen and say, you know what, let's give this some thought. It would change things like you cannot imagine. The devil has been so busy. Doctrines of devils. He has been so busy as an angel of light. He has been so busy deceiving the nations of the world. And you know what? This is as up to date as it's ever been. Amen? Genesis chapter 1. I want to talk to you this morning. The first of 12 principles this morning. We'll do 2 tonight. And we'll start building up momentum. See, we'll do 3 and whatever, okay? I used to take an extra 3 or 4 minutes during the week in the services. The number one point today is I'm going to talk to you today about the single greatest factor to life. The single greatest factor to life. This is number one. This is the big one. This is the thing we've got to have in front of us. I've subtitled this, the theme is Reality 101. Reality 101. Bible survey is 101 class. It's your first year class. Bible Doctor 1 is your first year class. 101. Reality 101. If you don't start here, then you have no reference point. The single greatest factor to life. I want to show the absolute starting point. I'm talking about the starting point. You know when you were in track and field, for example, and you had a starting line. You don't do in our days, the 100-yard dash. I know it's 100 meters now, but 100-yard dash. I did long jump, and you had that place where you could start where you wanted, but when you jumped, you could not cross a certain board. There's a board there. You went past that, then your jump didn't count. I don't care if you jumped out of the pit. I don't care if you broke a record. If you went over 30 feet, it didn't count if you went past that little mark, okay? So you had the thing, but the starting point is starting points, the very reference point. to show the absolute starting point in rightly perceiving the meaning of life. One of the things wrong with America today is people don't know what life means anymore. They don't know why we're here. They don't know what's even going on. Genesis chapter 1, let's read verse 1. Verse 1, Genesis 1:1. And honestly, we could have a Bible conference just on this first verse for 6 days, six sessions. You could study Genesis 1 for an entire year. That's how jam-packed it is. It's amazing. It's an amazing document. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The beginning of time, beginning, space, heaven, and matter, earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now go to verse 31. This is so important. This is one of those verses that I hope after the conference, if it does not already stand out to you, I hope it does after the conference. Because this is so important. This is where we're getting our reference point. All right? Not just verse 1, but also verse 31. When God got all done, the Bible says, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, that's not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit patting each other on the back. Well, that's very good. By the way, this sanctuary is very good. Amen? Folks, I started a church with nothing but a paperclip. I grew up in a good church, and I took offering plates and chairs and everything else for granted. This is fantastic. This is outstanding. And when God got done, He says, very good. He's not saying, boy, we did a great job. He's describing that it was complete. It was fully functional. It was exactly what He had in mind. It was orchestral. It was harmonious. It was better than a fine-tuned watch, a Bulova, a Timex. It was exactly what it should be. And one of the most important messages I'm going to give this week is how Noah's flood changed, in a sense, everything. Christians don't factor in Noah's flood. There were no tornadoes. There were no earthquakes. There were no volcanoes, no geysers, no fossils, no Grand Canyons, etc. in the pre-flood world. It's absolutely amazing. The flood devastates evolutionism. Destroys it. Okay? Very important. It'll help you understand your world. We're going to be looking at the foundation of the world today. We're going to look at the fall of all mankind in Adam, the flood of the whole earth, the fragmentation of society, the Tower of Babel, and the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The world doesn't even understand who the Jew is. The world hasn't got a clue who the Jew is. And every president since the late 1800s had to deal with Israel. And it's because they're just ignorant of who the Jew is. God raised up Israel to bless the world. They are God's transmitters of truth. Your Bible's a Jewish book. Jesus was a Jew. The church concept really is very Jewish. You go back and study Ezra, preaching from behind a pulpit. You look at the synagogues. You look at the temple. The New Testament church is compared to a temple. You'd be surprised how much Jewishness there is in here. God revealing Himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God told Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through you. So just getting our heads clear. A lot of stuff you're going to know, but we're going to underline it, make it more obvious. Maybe some things you haven't thought about. And God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and morning were the sixth day. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were what? It doesn't say the evolutionary processes were begun. And over millions and millions of years it finally coalesced. No. They were done. All the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all of His work which He had made. Not because He was tired, but He was making a point. We'll talk about it tonight. And a little bit Monday, primarily Monday, we'll talk about why the seven-day week. Why did He take six 24-hour days? What's He doing there? Very important, okay? Let me tell you a little story. We're going to pray and get started. Words have meaning. They have meaning, okay? And the Bible, never more so do words have meaning than in the Word of God, okay? This is the eternal, all-knowing God revealing to us His truth. These two guys lived across from each other, and there's a river between them. Big, fast-flowing, wide river. And there was basically no way to cross that river. And they got to where they didn't like each other. They'd yell at each other across the river back and forth. One's name was Clarence. One's name was Thibodeau. I can't do Cajun accents, so I'm just going to tell it this way, okay? If I try to do a Cajun accent, you'll say, that must be a Kansas accent. I don't know where that's coming from. But Thibodeau and Clarence, they didn't get along. And they yelled at each other back and forth all the time, whatever, and so forth. Lo and behold, one day they got word they were going to build a bridge across that river just down the ways from them a little bit. Man, Thibodeau came home one day. He told his wife, he said, "Boy, when they get that bridge built, I am going to go over there and I'm going to let old Clarence have it. I am going to clean his plow. I am going to let him have it." Lo and behold, they got that bridge done. And his wife fixed him a great big old breakfast that morning, and he was set to go over there, and he ate that breakfast, and he started over across that bridge, headed over to the other side to go take care of old Clarence. And he got headed over there, and his wife was, "Well, I just hope to get this over with. I'm tired of them yelling and throwing their fists at each other across the way and throwing rocks and stuff. I hope this gets it settled." He wasn't gone very long. He came back over, and he had a kind of funny look on his face. His wife said, "What happened? That didn't take very long." He said, "Well..." He said, I changed my mind." He said, "I got about halfway across that bridge and almost to his side, I looked up and there was a sign up there that said, 'Clarence, 11 feet, 6 inches. Whew. 11 feet, 6 inches. He said, "He didn't look that big across the river." Well, that's a hard crowd. I can talk to your youth director. All right, let's pray. Father, bless this time this morning. Let us see what the Word of God is saying. And I pray that you'll help us to leave in a few minutes, having come under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The single greatest factor to life. What could it possibly be? Well, I'll tell you what it is. There is a God. There is a God. Francis Schaeffer years ago said the four most important questions of life is, is there a God? Has that God spoken? Has He spoken in a manner to be understood that's relevant? Number four, do we have a reliable record of it? I've added a fifth. How reliable? Okay? Is there a God? Has that God spoken? Has He spoken in a manner so as to be understood and it's relevant? Do we have a reliable record of it? How reliable? You think about it, that's right on the money. Because if there is no God, that changes everything. I mean, in the theoretical world, just thinking through, what if there was no God? Boy, all of a sudden, life just it gets very confusing. The single greatest factor, the starting point, is there is a God. You know, Genesis 1 opens up just declaring God's existence. It just says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heaven and the earth, and then Isaiah tells us even heavens. How many have ever heard of an old baseball player named Dizzy Dean? Ever heard of Dizzy Dean? Now, I didn't get to see Dizzy Dean play, and I don't think I ever heard Dizzy Dean on the radio. I could have. I could have heard him on the radio. He came out of St. Louis. When I was real young, the Kansas City Royals weren't that good. Freddie Patek and Cookie Rojas and some of the players there, they weren't that great, and so I had to look beyond. I used to kind of follow the St. Louis Cardinals, the old days of Lou Brock and Bob Gibson and some of those guys, and I would listen to him on the radio and whatever. I don't remember Dizzy Dean hearing him, whatever, but Dizzy Dean was very, very colorful ball player. And he got the name Dizzy Dean, a nickname, because he was such an off the wall, such a colorful ball player. And he was one of these guys that had a real mouth on him, and he most of the time he backed it up. And the reporters loved him. They loved to interview him because he would keep changing the story. He would tell different stories about his childhood and this story and that story, and he kind of became... just kind of become fun to see what his next story was going to be. And he'd give different reporters scoops. And he would do zany things on the field. One time, he bragged ahead of time, "I'm going to strike this guy out four times." And Vince DiMaggio, Joe's brother, he said, "I'm going to strike this guy out all four times he's up there." One time he told his team, "I'm going to throw only curveballs. That's all I'm going to throw." And he still won the game. He would do things like that. Well, he said, "I'm going to strike Vince DiMaggio out four times today." Well, he'd struck him out three times. The fourth time, Vince hit a pop-up, and Dizzy Dean started yelling, "Drop it, drop it, drop it, drop it, drop it," to the catcher. "Drop it." And the catcher dropped it. I mean, the guy's a star, you kind of do what he said. And guess what he went on to do? He went on to strike him out. One time, they used him as a pinch runner, which you don't think about that very often. You see that occasionally today. Boy, a manager's getting big trouble using a pitcher for, you know, pitchers today are like thoroughbreds. You know, you're a lot more careful. Well, pitchers used to be plow horses. They could put them out there until their arm fell off. But Dizzy Dean was pinch running, and they had a guy on third base. They had to get that guy home. It was a World Series game. Had to get that guy home and to at least tie the game. They put him at first base. Well, somebody hit a perfect double play ground ball. You know what Dizzy Dean did? He positioned himself so when the throw came to first base, he jumped out in front of the ball, jumping forward and blocked it with his head. Went out in left field, went out in right field, knocked him out completely. They took him off the field, took him to the hospital. The newspapers the next day said that they x-rayed Dizzy Dean's head and found nothing. That's one of the stories they tell. He's just a very colorful character. 1 year, he had 30 victories, and he struck out 17 guys in one game. I mean, the guy was an amazing pitcher for a few years. Something happened to Dizzy Dean one day. In a ball game, somebody hit a line drive, and it hit on the big toe of his left foot. And it broke the toe. Well, being Dizzy Dean and being who he was, he really didn't do what the doctors told him to do, and he was off of him for several days, but he came up with a way of still pitching. Because you know, with your pitching and your right hand, you're coming down that foot, you plant that foot and you come down, you can't have pain there. You can't follow through with what you're going to do. So he came up with a little bit different pitching motion, a little different way of throwing the baseball. And what happened was he threw his mechanics off. His big toe got hit, injured. And in order to compensate, he had to throw the ball, had to pitch the ball differently. Within a matter of a few times of pitching, he started having arm trouble. When he got it checked out, he had done sufficient damage to his arm. Of course, this is back when they couldn't do surgery they do today. He had done sufficient damage to his arm that he was never the same. Even in something as simple as baseball, even something as simple as pitching, you cannot ignore the fundamentals. You cannot ignore the basics. You know what's wrong with our world today? You know why the world is getting dizzy. You know, you can say the world today like you couldn't say years ago because media has connected us. I mean, it really is becoming a global community because of the media. I mean, it's amazing to me that I'm going on the highway one direction and I'm talking to a missionary on the other side of the world with a little phone in my pocket. These young people are used to it. I remember getting out of class and going watching movies on 16-millimeter projectors telling us we were going to have phones like this. And I thought we'd be floating above the ground in our cars also at that time, whatever. But this is an amazing thing, amen? Well, what I want to say to you today is there's something that's happened and people have lost their reference point. People have lost orientation. They don't know what's going on anymore, and it gets into our lives and our homes. A principle. Principles. We're going to talk about some principles. A principle is a basic truth that serves as the foundation for a system of belief or behavior, or for a chain of reasoning. A fundamental source or basis of something, an underlying quality or attribute determining the nature of something. So let's start this morning with our principle. Let's develop it for a few moments. First principle. This is where everything starts. The other 11, your entire life depends upon this one. There is a God. Here's our 7 subpoints. Number 1. He's the God of the Bible. Now, I want to come across in 2 ways this morning. I'm among friends. Basically, you believe the Bible, okay? So it's kind of like preaching to the choir. But I also want to say, hey, just consider this worldview. Just think about this for a minute. Let's just say these things I'm going to share with you are true this morning. What difference would that make? Let's just sit there for a second and kind of listen 2 ways. You got 2 ears. Listen 1 way in 1 ear and 1 in the other ear. Listen like you would listen as a Christian saying, boy, that's right. Amen. But also listen like, okay, maybe I'm not completely convinced, but let's just listen to these points and let's just see what this would do. Let's see if this is not a better worldview to build a society on. There is a God. Number 2, He's the God of the Bible. Number 3, He created all things in the manner the Bible says He did. He spoke, and it was there. He spoke, and it was there. Turn to Psalm 33 real quick. Psalm 33. Now, at a Bible conference, we hope you learn some things you haven't heard before. We also hope you're reinforced in some things you've heard. But also the reason for a Bible conference is to get you even more excited about the Bible. It's not just a series of sermons. We have a theme. We are looking at the Bible, and we're seeing how the Bible is just such a great, fantastic book. Look at Psalm 33. Look at verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. We just don't have the account of Genesis 1, and God said, and it was so, and God said, and it was so. By the way, there's 10 commands in Genesis 1. 10 commands. All of them were obeyed. Isn't it amazing when He made the stars? The Bible says He made the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, the sun and moon. Oh, and He made the stars also. You know how many stars there are out there? Why does it say He made the stars also? I mean, we get their telescopes and say, wow, look at these stars. You can see these great photographs of the Hubble Space Telescope. You think, look at all this. Hey, do you realize that God didn't make all this universe and the earth was one of them? He didn't make the sun, moon, and stars for the fourth day. God made the earth first. And all there was the earth for 3 days. Then He made the sun, the moon, and the stars in relation to the earth. Okay? And then He brought forth other life forms on the earth. The earth is primary in God's creation. I've said this before, and it needs to be said again. If you read carefully about what Romans, for example, chapter 8 talks about Jesus and whatever, Christ, what Christ was doing in His life and His death, His burial and resurrection, I enjoyed that song that was just sung before I preached. It was wonderful. What Christ was doing when He came here was not just applicable to the earth. The Bible says all of creation, the whole universe. If you really understand the Bible, I want to tell you right now, there is not life on other planets. He didn't become the God Martian, the God Venusian, and the God man, whatever. No, all of creation, the whole scope is covered in what Jesus, the Creator, was doing in the flesh. The biblical worldview is so exact and so precise, and it answers so many questions for us. Look at Psalm 33, look at verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the what? Breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. If you and I would have been watching on like the angels, apparently the created angels the first day, they're watching on, they're praising, worshiping God when it's going on. I tell you, it would have been quite a sight to see all this happening. 6 days of astounding creation. The Bible refers back to this over and over. Even in the book of Revelation, it comes back to creation. We're going to worship God someday, the Father and the Son, Revelation 4 and 5, because of creation. It's all through the Bible. It's not, well, that's way back there, you know, in the first book, Genesis, way back there, Moses wrote that, but you know, since no. All through the Bible. All through the Bible. Jesus reinforced it. The apostles reinforced it. Amen? There is a God. He's the God of the Bible. He created all things the matter the Bible says He did. 4. Creation proves His existence and provides a basic revelation of what He's like. Out there, you see all of creation, it tells you a lot of what God is like. God could have created one butterfly. It could have been a gray and brown butterfly, like a miller. God could have created one flower. The sunflower. God could have created one kind of bird. The meadowlark. That's a Kansas State bird. Okay, but God could have created one kind of food. You say, yeah, pizza. No. One kind of food, not a bunch of foods put together. He could have given us one kind of fish to eat, and that's it. Look at how much variety there is. Look at all the fruits and vegetables and the flowers and the trees. Look at all the birds. Look at all the animals. Look at the God is a God of great variety. You know, Jesus knew someday they'd drive those spikes through His hands and through His feet. They knew they would take that crown of thorns and beat it into His brow. Humanly speaking, it would have been me. Your hands wouldn't have felt much pain. If I knew I was going to be in the flesh someday, that would have been an area I would have made you not feel much pain. He still gave us tremendous instruments, didn't He? Oh, He knew He was going to be in that body. Amen? He knew someday He was going to walk among us. God is such a God of He's so clever. Look at the immensity of it. Look at the intricacies of it. Look how it functions. We'll come back to that. The next point, number 5. Among numerous attributes... And there are several attributes. You can usually when you get a theology book and you study what we say attributes, we mean what is God like? What characterizes God? What are those things that we attribute to God? You'll see somewhere between 15 and about 23 attributes listed. When I teach it, I usually come into about 18, and you can combine them a little bit. But 4 of them stand out to us. Number 1, God's eternal. Among numerous attributes, God is eternal. He's personal. He's not a cosmic energy out there that billows out commands. He has an intellect. He has emotions. He has will. God grieves. God experiences joy. God experiences anger. A person is someone who has an intellect, emotions, and will. A plant is not a person. Okay? God is a person. He's all-powerful. He's holy and benevolent. Now, there's several others, but think about that a minute. I'm talking about an eternal God who's personal, who's all-powerful, holy, and benevolent. Benevolent means he's not just loving, but he acts on it. By the way, love will act. Love acts on it. So if we got an all-wise, all-powerful, eternal God who's holy, without sin, and benevolent, cares about us and made us, can't we trust him? What is the problem with his created order? Life has context. Life has a frame of reference. Genesis 1 gives us God's created order. If you go against it, you will suffer. Not because he's mean and says, I call the shots. I'd ask my dad questions a lot of times in the car on the trip. You know how it is. My dad would answer maybe 20 or 30 of them. And after a while, he'd say, John, I don't know everything. Or let's rest a little bit. I remember my parents telling me sometimes my ears are tired. I couldn't understand how ears could get tired. I'm old enough now, I know how the ears get tired. As a kid, I didn't know ears got tired. Sometimes I'd ask my dad why something. He'd tell me. He was good about that. But sometimes he said, because I said so. That's why. When my dad said, because I said so, that's why, that's when you stop the questions, right? God did not just tell us in the Bible, I said so, that's why. He tells us over and over and over why he says so. What a heavenly Father. What a God. And the point is, we can trust what he says this life is supposed to be about. And we'll be a whole lot better if we go by it. Did I tell you that there is a God? And he's the God of the Bible? And he created all things in the manner the Bible says he did? Creation proves his existence and provides a basic revelation of what he's like. Even Job chapter 7, Job says, who knoweth not in all these things is the hand of the Lord? Job, looking at creation, says, who knows not the hand of God? Job says, it's obvious. Creation proves there's a God. It provides a basic revelation of his life. Did I tell you that among numerous attributes, God is eternal and personal and all-powerful and holy and benevolent? Nextly, his purpose in creation was to provide a context in which he could reveal himself to man. We are not one of God's hobbies. God does not have 32 earths out there and he visits one different time. We're it. The God of the universe came to a little teeny tiny blue marble, and that's making too big. It's like a little speck of dust out in space when you see how big it is. God came to this earth and became one of us forever. You know there's a man sitting at the right hand of the Father right now in heaven? Oh, he's still God, God the Son, but he's also one of us. Guess where we're going? To be forever with God. Wow. Don't you think the world ought to hear this? Wouldn't it be great if the world could hear this in the right sense? There is, number 7, a resultant created order according to which man is to live. I didn't understand anything my mom and dad told me growing up, but you know what I've learned since then? They were right. They knew what they were talking about. And they weren't even perfect and didn't know everything. Lastly, God created all things in the way that he did in order for a man to enjoy him and he them. We are constantly the recipients of not just God's attention. We are constantly the recipients of God's affection. You ever heard this verse before? For God so loved the world that he gave his son. The same emotions Abraham felt when he offered up Isaac. He gave his son. Have your children ever been really sick and you didn't know if they were going to make it? You ever lost a child? You ever seen your child in a very difficult circumstance? You couldn't do a thing about it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not just now, not just later, now. Amen. Boy, would you do away with the fact that God exists? Folks, we've talked about this. It's either eternal goo or eternal God. Either this has always been, and what is that? You know, sometimes Christians get intimidated because they say, well, but they tell me, they say to me, but you believe God's always been. I mean, how can God always be? Does God have parents? Well, wait a minute. They believe in eternal goo, eternal matter. A book written recently, The Universe Out of Nothing, A Self-Creating Universe. I mean, it's just amazing. Folks, eternity is not a problem. That's not an issue. It's either something or someone, goo or God, matter or master. Our problem is not that God's always been. Our problem is what's always been, see, or who's always been. That's the issue. To base one's approach to life on the existence of the universe being that of a random series of events that occurred by chance is to cast all aspects of it, morality, marriage, parenting, work, finances, government, into a radically different context. What I'm saying to you, let's say they're right. Let's say this all evolved. That changes everything about our life. If there's a God, and He's the God of the Bible, and the Bible lays out the way it's supposed to be, and He says this about marriage and family and life and work, that changes everything. It's a totally different world, and because enough people are believing this, you're seeing the changes coming in our nation. The great creation scientists of yesteryear, Johannes Kepler, for example, famed mathematician and astronomer, stated that during his study of the universe, he was thinking God's thoughts after him. As he discovered these things, he thought, wow, the God who thought of these laws. He described God as the kind creator who brought forth nature out of nothing. I'm going to share this with you. If I had time, I wanted to share it with you. Einstein apparently never came to an understanding of Jesus as Savior and so forth, and he would not be a creationist to the ultimate degree that we would think of. But very close to that, this is what he said. This is a short quote out of something he said about, it's obvious there has to be a creator, Einstein. You ever heard of Einstein? Not the bagel shop down the road. I'm talking about Albert Einstein, okay? I see an Einstein bagel. I want to go in there sometime. We are in the position of a little child entering into a huge library whose walls are covered to the ceiling with books in many different tongues. The child knows that someone must have written those books. It does not know who or how. It does not understand the language in which they are written. The child notes a definite plan in the arrangement of the books, a mysterious order which it does not comprehend, but only dimly suspects. We see a universe marvelously arranged, obeying certain laws, but we understand the laws only dimly. Our limited minds cannot grasp the mysterious force that sways the constellations. Somebody designed this. Somebody made this, and what an intellect it was. Now, I want you to turn. We're going to wrap this up. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. If you've never seen this before, this can be life-changing for you in a good way. A whole new layer. This is very foundational, this whole conference right here. Moses wrote about 1500 B.C., about 3,500 years ago. From the time of creation to the floods, anywhere from 1600 to 2,000 years. Moses is writing 600 or 700 years after the flood. Okay? So he's writing 2,000 to 2,300 years after creation when he writes Genesis 1. On the surface, it makes sense. If you're going to write the first book of the Bible, wouldn't you start with creation? Yeah, you would. That makes sense. But there's more to it than that. Moses wrote Genesis to the Jews who had been in Egypt about 400 years. Those Jews had gone in, 70-some in number, underneath the watch care of Joseph. You know the story, Jacob and all of them going down to Egypt. Great story. But in 400 years, they had lost their proper worldview. Not all of them. God's always had a remnant. But for the most part, they had lost their idea of how we got here. Who was man? They didn't really understand the flood context anymore. They really didn't know who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. They really didn't understand what it was to be a Jew. They had become more like the Egyptians than the Egyptians like them. There's 2 or 3 million of them now. And you have them going into the wilderness, and you have Moses going up to meet with God. And while he's up there, he comes down, and what's happened to a large element of the Jews? They have crafted a golden calf. Aaron did it, and when his little brother asked him about it, Moses, his big brother lied. He said, oh, we just threw it in there and this came out. No, you crafted it, Aaron. They're dancing at the foot of the golden calf in horrible ways you wouldn't talk about in a mixed crowd. Why are they doing that? Because that's who they were spiritually. They were so much like the Egyptians. The reason God sent the 10 plagues was to strip away the Egyptian belief system. The 10th plague was a gospel presentation. God hardened Pharaoh's heart in giving him the plagues so he could give him the gospel. And the Bible says, I did this, Moses, I'm going to do this, that the Egyptians may know that I am God. That the Jews may know who I am, that I'm the God of their fathers. See, they had lost track. So here we are today in America. We're losing track of our heritage, our Judeo-Christian ethic. We've got a book for it. Moses wrote Genesis to pull the people back on track. It's a polemic. It's an apologetic. God says, bring it on. I'm ready for it. And what's amazing, here's what I wanted you to see. It wasn't just in the wilderness. Look at Ezekiel 20. We'll just read the first few verses here. Let me tell you what's going on. This is now about 500 B.C., just to round the numbers off. Ezekiel is seeing his people go into captivity. They're going into captivity, the Babylonians. And God says, Ezekiel, let me tell you what's happened here. It's gotten so bad. Let me tell you what's happened. These people have a pattern. He said, let me tell you something. Before I delivered them out of Egypt, not in the wilderness, that's what we were just talking about. Before I delivered them out of Egypt, I almost destroyed them in the land. Look at this, Ezekiel 20. And it came to pass in the seventh year, the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Ezekiel speaking. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, are you come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man, wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. And say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt. Do you see that? The 10 plagues. When I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, the Egyptians believed in many gods. They believed God was in nature and nature's in God. They worshiped the Nile River. They worshiped the sun. Many gods. God said, no, there's just one God. I'm over all. One of the reasons for Mount Sinai, the thunder and the lightning and the smoke and everything and the ground shaking was to show them God's over the weather. God's over the atmosphere. There's one God. You're accountable to me. He says, when I made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, when I lift up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, in the day that I lift up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land, forth of the land of Egypt, into a land that I espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all the lands, the best piece of real estate there was, then said I unto them, Cast ye away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourselves the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken to me. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, and whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Wherefore, I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt. And then he tells them, there in that chapter, they did it again in the wilderness. What am I saying? Genesis was written to a people who had turned their back on God, their heritage of God. They were confused about origins. They were confused about races. The whole thing that we're dealing with today. And we got a book that addresses that issue right here. It's happened before. It's happening again. And we're ready for it if we will take the steps. Let me just say a couple of things, and I'm going to close. Genesis 1 is written, giving us the account of creation, and the key word here is vivid immediacy. Vivid immediacy. The Bible says, and God said, let there be, and there was. Let there be, and there was. Vivid immediacy. You cannot mix evolution and creation together. It won't mix. It won't work. It falls apart. Do you know that creation, the original creation is a picture of our salvation, 2 Corinthians chapter 4? When God said, let there be light, there was light. The Bible says when you get saved, when you come to realize what sin is, when you come to realize a loving God is trying to help you, get you out from the consequence of your sin, when you come to realize that Jesus Christ, the God you sinned against, lived a life without sin, died for your sins, was buried, committing your sins to the grave, rose from the dead, proving that God accepted it. The Holy Spirit causes you to understand that the light that comes in, when that light comes in, 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, it's like the light that first day of creation, when God said, let there be light. Why do you sit in a church service like this and all of a sudden you see it? It's like, oh, yeah, now I understand the cross. Now I understand who Jesus was. I see why I need Him. He's the only one qualified, the God I sinned against. I've lived a life of sin. He lived a life without sin. He died for my sins. Man, what a substitute. What a representation. That's why He's dying. The wages of sin is death. As God, He can take all of God's wrath. As man, He can represent me. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit causes you to come to the point where you understand that and you can believe it. And by a simple transfer of trust, you know, in a few moments you're going to stand, you're going to transfer your trust from that chair you're sitting into your feet. Getting saved means you forsake all others, you quit trusting anything else, your own goodness, your baptism, your church membership, and you're trusting only in who Jesus is and what He's done. From that moment on. And the Bible says you're saved because God did all the work. Not by works of righteousness we have done, according to His mercy He saved us, not giving us the punishment we deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If one of these young people walks by my house, and I hand them a $20 bill and say, I'm going to give you this if you mow the yard. They'll say, wait a minute, you're not giving it to me, I'm earning it. But they walk by my house, I give them a $20 bill and say, I'm giving this to you, have a good day. I gave it to them. If salvation is a gift, you can't earn it. You don't get baptized to be saved. You don't join the church to get saved. You do that because you are saved. God did all the work. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness cometh by the law, what we do in Christ is dead in vain. Why would Jesus go through all that if you could earn it? Oh, wow. Vivid immediacy, clear as a bell, God speaking to us. Evolution says, impersonal plus time plus chance. Nobody out there, a bunch of time, it just happened. The Bible says, personal, immediate, purpose. That's the problem with our world today. See, if you don't believe anybody's out there, and you don't believe that it happened over millions of years, random processes, etc., and there's no reason, just chance, it just happened to happen in this part of the universe, that's totally different than saying there's a God out there, and He did it just like that, and He had a purpose for it. That illustration pictures what happens when somebody gets saved. A personal God wants to immediately change your life because He made you for eternity. You don't want to miss out on it. Creation, all the origination that man has to explain away, all the organization of all that, all the ornamentation. God just didn't make one butterfly, one bird. We're talking about He made all this beautiful stuff. The operation of it, how it's oriented to life. You know the problem is? That means we're obligated to our Creator. And we come into this world in the same condition Adam and Eve were in after they sinned. We're fallen. And their tendency, their thing was to hide. We don't want to answer. We don't want to be accountable. And it's the love of God that sought Adam and Eve out in the garden and killed an innocent animal there in the garden and clothed them with the skins of that innocent animal, picturing the fig leaves, your own efforts won't work. I'll provide a covering. That picture of Jesus Christ. I say this sentence and I'll close. The premise of all premises is who was on the premises first. The premise of all premises is who's on the premises first. As the Creator, God is the owner of all, and man is the steward thereof, accountable unto Him. The front and center truth of all truths, the vanguard to reality, the head point, is that there is a God. It's the God of the Bible. He's the basis of all truth. And someday you'll stand before Him, either saved through the merits of His Son, or you'll stand before Him and stand on your own ground and you won't have a chance. But He sent you here today because He loves you and He wanted you to hear this message. Life is completely different if there's a God. And it's the God of the Bible. And if that God became flesh and came down here. If that's not the truth, I'm telling you, we're doomed. We have no hope. But it is true. There is hope. Let's all stand as your pastor comes.